Good morning. It's wonderful to be together again, praising the Lord. Aren't our musicians beautiful? Just turn to the person beside you and say, "Welcome, brother or sister in Christ." Shake their hand, hug them. Don't kiss them passionately, it won't be very good. Andrew Murray is one of my heroes of faith. He wrote, "We have not only Christ's life in us as a power and his presence with us as a person, but we have his likeness to be wrought into us. He is to be formed in us so that his likeness can be seen in us. Bow before God until you get some sense of the greatness and the blessedness of the work to be carried on by God in you this day." Let us pray. Father, we love you, we serve you, we want to love you more. We want to know what it is to honour the greatest commandment. Open our hearts so that we may hear with those ears of our heart your message for us today, that we wrestle with this until we come to a perfect peace in you, that we truly are honouring your call. We just sang Amazing Grace. It's a song that pierces my heart every time I sing it. When at first, the words first, we've sung it ever since I started church after my baptism as a baby. But the only time that I really got it was with hands held high as the men in green in the Goulburn jail were singing it with tears rolling down their cheeks. And I realised that we were one. Because I am a wretch that was saved. I was lost, but now I'm found. It always takes me back, that song, to that sobering moment when I realised that it wasn't all about me. My life was based on lies, on superficiality, and going nowhere but to the loud applause of the world. I was a somebody in the world, yet God broke through and gave me a new heart and a new song by the power of his Spirit. And oh, how I wish I wouldn't forget this, but I often do. So what does it mean to love with the heart? In biblical times, the heart was not thought of as the seat of emotion, as we think of it today, but as the centre of the being. What was at the heart of things was the seat of the will. To love God with all my heart is to love God with all my willpower. And so I love God with all my heart when I choose to do what I believe God is asking of me, rather than what I want to do if left to my own devices, even though it might be incredibly good. Another hero of faith is Basilia Schlink. And she says, "Loving Jesus means to have and to hold for one's own the greatest treasure of heaven and earth. Loving Jesus means to lavish upon him." And what is it to love with the mind? If we love someone, we want to get to know them better. And when I was studying theology a few years ago, one of the lecturers reminded me that Studying theology is a way of honouring God with our mind. Because I'd been told by the Christian circles that I worked with that if I went and studied theology, the Holy Spirit would leave me. And it was kind of there when I first started. I guess this is not just by studying theology. If God has given you a mind that is good at science or engineering or plumbing or electrician or caring for the frail elderly, then you can love God with your mind as you study the way God's world works. Many inventions have occurred, many books have been written, and many daily lives have been touched because someone has loved God with their mind. And loving God with your soul. In the Old Testament, the soul carries the meaning of life. It is the essence or core quality of a human person. It is integral to physical existence, and without a soul, we are dead. And so to love God with all our soul is to love God with all our being and giving our lives over to Christ. Another one of my heroes of the faith, you'll hear a lot about them, is a woman called Julian of Norwich. And she wrote, "For God is endless, supreme truth, endless, supreme wisdom, endless love uncreated, and our soul is a creature in God which has the same properties. And always it does what it was created for. It sees God, it contemplates, and it loves God. And that brightness and that clearness of truth and wisdom make us see and know that we are made for love, in which God endlessly protects us." And loving God with our strength. The people I've just mentioned, the saints and martyrs, the autobiographies of great men and women, my favourites, I've just mentioned, but there's Aidan Tozer, George Mueller, Pope John the 23rd, Mother Teresa, and many of the early church fathers had such a love for God. Gosh, it just makes me feel like an absolute weakling starting at the gym, being 200 kilos overweight. It takes strength, perseverance, and persistence to keep going. Discipleship is not always glamorous or spectacular. Love is proved in the daily commitment and the loyalty to little things, the keeping going and being in it for the long haul, and not complaining when things get tough. I'm a bit of a whinger. What of us today? What does loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength look like for you? Just have a little chat to the person next to you or behind you about what you think that the greatest sin that has been committed on earth might be today. Someone needs to talk to Bruce. No one need feel extra guilty. Because I'm the one with the red face. What did some of you come up with?
Greed.
Rejecting God. Selfishness. Ignoring God. Not loving your neighbour. You're all right. But doesn't it make sense in the light of the reading today that the greatest sin would not be to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? I'm open to being wrong, and I often am. But I cannot look at this reading and know deep within me that that could be the greatest sin mankind has. Somewhere in the Bible it's written, for they worshipped the created rather than the creator. They were lovers of themselves, and they were more afraid of the fear of man and what they had to say than the fear of God and what he had to say. How many of us can put hand on heart and say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and with all my strength? How many of us? I wonder why, when there are moments and flashes and seasons, that we cannot do it all the time. I think God knows that, and that's really encouraging for me. The Bible tells us that Paul knew this sad reality. Peter definitely found it out. David knew it. Moses, the psalmists, and the prophets. Anyone who ever really gets to know God and have a relationship with Jesus eventually realizes that they have been the greatest of sinners, and not just in some false humility type of way, but it's a knowledge and a reality deep in their hearts. I am guilty of not loving God. I am, because I haven't honoured the greatest command. And Jesus knew this to be true of the good Pharisees of the day. And when he spoke to them the gospel reading today, it must have been very hard for him to speak that truth, because the Pharisees were very good people. They followed the law to the letter, but they weren't going to let anything transform their hearts because they knew better than Jesus. And Paul is a classic example of that, isn't he? I woke up 14 years ago in the aisle of our local Woolies supermarket up north and wondered what on earth had happened after I sneezed. I was rushed to the local hospital as I had collapsed and passed out. And after being rushed to Lismore for an MRI, there was a 7-centimetre tumour in my lower spine, and it had burst through the C6 vertebrae and was creating havoc and excruciating pain. And I cannot explain that pain because it was just intense. I was unable to move, and it was very scary. My career pathway at that time was a fashion designer, as you know, with a busy business, staff, stocking a shop, doing private orders, searching the quality control for the best machinists and so forth, doing visitation and pastoral ministry in church, running a school of evangelisation in Brisbane from Ballina, raising a family, looking after mum in the early stages of dementia, and struggling with a painful sciatica that I was told was just sciatica, and Meg, you've just got to get over it and push through the pain. When I was rushed to the Gold Coast Hospital, the surgery lasted for 14 hours, and 3 neurosurgeons worked under great duress to separate this gristle-like tumour from mucous membrane, blood vessels and nerve endings. Thank God for anaesthetic and not knowing what they're doing. It took 6 months in hospital the first time. A leak in my dura mater, which is the spinal fluid that goes up around the brain and all around to your coccyx and back up again. And that had leaked, causing massive migraines, a reaction to light and movement, and chronic nausea if the movement was too heavy. And then to end all up, I ended up with an impacted bowel because no one told me to drink plenty of water. And I was in a ward watching other people die around me that had had similar neurosurgery or, what are they called, those aneurysms? Young women, old women, no respecter of people, those aneurysms. Boy, did I get angry with God. At 25 years old, I had given my heart to Christ again. Prior to that, I'd had a bit of a lapse from church, certainly not from seeking the truth and God. But I wasn't angry. I was just seething with rage. How could you allow this to happen to somebody who's doing so much for you, who's so in love with you and wants to just do everything? I stopped speaking, I stopped praying, I gave up. It was a very hard few months. A very hard few months. And somebody, one of my friend's children, came up with his new CD Walkman, as they were 15 years ago. And the latest Hillsong CD, which at that stage was just beautiful. And eventually I put it on at night and I'd pull the curtains around me and I'd just listen and weep. And it changed me. I slowly started to realise that living or dying, that God wasn't going to let me down. That his love for me hadn't changed and it never was going to. And that I'd been so busy being in love with Jesus and wanting to serve him with all my heart that I didn't take time to let him love me. Because the love that you receive from God is the rocket fuel that provides the ministry. I had the cart before the horse. And when I allowed God to love me, that was it. It was a love of the most exquisite kind, one that I'd never known. It was so pure, it was so kind, I also had heart surgery because the master surgeon had to take back another layer and another layer of my hardened, stiff-necked heart to get me to realise who I was. And who I was his very own child, loved and desirous of my love for him. But he wanted me to, he sort of showed me, just put your hand over my mouth and said, Meg, I know you love me, but it can't be one way. You have to let me love you back. You would think I'd hold that forever, wouldn't you? It's a pretty amazing transformation for me. And we all have had, I'm sure, different experiences, but where God has asked us to let him love us. And what I've realised is that I had to get to that sorry Lord and this desire to want to love him and allow him to love me, an obedience and then a choice. And this seems to be cyclic. I don't just get it and hold it for years. Call me stupid, because I do. But I seem to have to go, gosh, I've lost it again. Here I am, Lord, I am so sorry. I haven't loved you. I've loved myself. I've done my own thing. I've gone my own way again. But I'm back and I desire to love you with all my heart, soul and strength. And I want to honour you with this choice. Change me continuously so I can do this. Humility is not something that we embrace. It's not something that we relish, because to be made humble is to lose the great self. And I guess the reason I'm spelling this out, because most of us are good people, and I have been and still am a good person. I come to church, pray, and do all these things. But then I'm so convicted when I hear in the scriptures the Pharisee praying, "I thank God I am not like the rest of men. I pray every day. I tithe, I fast. I speak to people that are grubby." And yet Jesus was looking at the other man saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And who do you think God heard? Some of us, probably no one here, but some Christians think, "I'm holy because I do this ministry, I say that, I pray that, I'm an elder, after all." However, the reality is, we aren't. Flog me later, sorry. And it's not a judgment. It is a plain truth, and we all need to be aware of it so that we can really love God with all. And desire is the beginning. Desire to love God with all. Who do I love? Who do you love? Who do I take my time and efforts to? It's a statistic that most people have a deeper relationship with Foxtel TV than they do with their partner, their spouse. That watching a DVD for 2 to 3 hours is something that is just normal every night. They get them delivered, the new DVD comes in, and the mouths get shut and they watch. I wish I could say I don't do that, but I do on occasion. Do I sit down and shut my mouth and listen to God for 3 hours? I so want to, again. And that's where it begins, the wanting to. For those of you that are not from Brindabella, we had a transition team come and, well, they didn't come. We were chosen to deliberate over the church that was in transition. And we developed a mission statement and core values. And, you know, all of us became convinced that God wanted us to focus on love as the aim for all we do. Why? Because reports came back saying that we'd loved each other poorly, and we were so aware of that. In part, it isn't just a real, "we have loved each other poorly," but it was, "Lord, show us how to love. Show us the true meaning of what it is to truly love you and others. Because we haven't done it really well. We've been very busy and very good at doing. But can we honour these promptings that you have given us?" And when we got together as transition team and this love thing started coming up, something in me started stirring. And I knew I had to get back with God to let him have his way. Our mission of why we exist as a church here had to be what God wanted and our very own. And it is by faith we take risks, loving God, others and each other, expanding God's kingdom. Our vision statement became, We want to be a growing church, transformed by love, actively discipling our members and reaching out to the community and beyond in the power of the Holy Spirit. The core values became love God, love God's word, love others, and love each other. I looked at David Wakeling and I said, do we really know what we're writing? It's a gutsy call. The important question is how each of us will be intentional in our love for God. After all, when we know we love and are loved, there is nothing that we won't do for our beloved. And as another writer put it, we love first. We love God because he first loved us. We are gloriously and wildly loved by God. He sought us. He died for us. He became our mediator because he knew that we wouldn't always get it right. We should expect God to answer our honest prayers this week. Can we pray for the same faith and power of love that God enkindled in the hearts of the saints? Because they're just ordinary men and women that desire to love God, obey him, and choose out of that relationship and the love that the Lord lavishes on us. So when we pray with that desire, our church will transform, and we can do this. My crunchy time came and the cringe factor really choked me when I was led to read Isaiah 29, where the prophet declared, "The Lord has said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do they honour me, but they have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." And Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy." And then Mark and Matthew say it again. John Wesley says, "And without this great commandment, all this outward worship is mockery of God, and he will not be mocked." To be a church that has a desire to be transformed by love is a gutsy leap, but I say bring it on. Let's just bring it on, not in word only. We don't want to be mockers of God. Our very own hearts have to be seriously desiring to be a people that honour him with our whole lives, so we can place hand on heart. I go back to hospital with the CD Walkman, the pulling of the curtain around my bed each night after I'd finished giving God my serve in my indignant outburst of anger. And the beautiful song that the girls are going to sing for us is "Just Let Me Say How Much I Love You." Because when I allowed God to love me in that room, I called it the hothouse after a while because it was just such a blessed time in that busy intensive care. It's the noisiest place on earth. Not only did I come out with a morphine addiction, I had also had an addiction to sleeping tablets. And when you leave hospital, they don't tell you that. They just leave you. And it's pretty scary. But there's a last verse that we sing. And it's part of it is, "So let me say how much I love you. With all my heart I long for you. For I am caught in this passion of knowing the endless love I have found in you. And this is it. And the depth of grace, the forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you, my Saviour, my Lord and friend. And that kind of love stops you doing. It helps you to be wholly His. And when He's filled you up with that fuel, watch out, world, because you're just going to love everybody. It's going to be really embarrassing. But don't learn from me. Don't put the cart before the horse, because ministry will kill you. It'll burn you out, it'll chew you up, and it'll spew you out if you are not sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary. Because Martha was busy doing all the right things. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are so busy doing many things, and they are very good. But Mary has chosen the wiser. Can you imagine Martha? She just sat there and let me do everything. And he's favouring her? Just wait till he goes. God bless them. That's me. Martha in here, Mary in here. There's a whole host of people in here. Pharisee, lover of God. But the desire. Do we want the real love of God to transform us, Brenda Bella?
Yes.
What was that?
Yes.
And again? So you do want the love of God to transform you. That is excellent. Where's the desire? It's within. It's a choice. I am willing to be willing. God, I really don't even desire it, but I know that it's going to make me a better person, and the Christ-likeness within me will just shine, and the whole world will know that you are love and that I am your disciple. So let us embrace this crunching humility with great joy and great fervour. Let's put God back as the King on the throne of our hearts and push the self off, because it doesn't work. It's a miserable existence. And it's not possible to do this alone. We can't do it on our own. And that's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside of us can help us to love God above all things, because the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the love of the Son together for the whole world. So if you and I really want to love God with all that we are, we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and get caught up into the love of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us, for so desiring a deep, real, hearty relationship with us that is based on mutual love. Your love of us and our love of you. Lord, do what is necessary within each of us individually and as this family of Christ to love you and know what it is to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and with all of our strength. And Lord, whatever it takes to build this bonfire of light and love right here in Isabella Plains, we pray, bring it on. Don't leave us the way that we are. Continue to transform us into the image and heartbeat of Christ to those who do not yet know how precious they are. In your holy name we pray. As the band come forward and sing, Just Let Me Say How Much I Love You, just be mindful of the words.